sinners. And because the work of salvation is God's work from beginning to end, before the foundation of the world until the last day, and all through eternity, we believe that the true believer will persevere in the faith, trusting in Christ, seeking to be obedient unto him until the end of his life. That is the mark of a true believer. A true believer is one who is laid hold of by the Holy Spirit, who is born again, not with corruptible seed, but with the incorruptible blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we believe that it is because it is God's work that it must be done. Now, having said that, we must point out to you that that does not negate the warnings that God gives to us in his word to beware and to be careful lest we fall away from the faith. You say, how can those two things be? And the answer that satisfies me, although ultimately it is in the great plan and purpose of God, is that God has determined and ordained means to the end. And if you neglect the means, you must not expect the ends. For instance, God has promised to be our provider. He told his disciples to seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all those things which they had been concerned about, food and clothing, would be added to them. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and you'll have food to eat and clothing to wear. Your needs will be taken care of. However, God has also appointed the means, and that is, God has ordained that by the sweat of his brow, man should earn his living, would eat his bread, and would provide for himself. And so the same God that says, I'm going to provide for you, is also the one that says, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. If you neglect the means that God has ordained, you're not going to eat. You're not going to be clothed. But that does not mean that your work is that which provides for you. It means that it is God who provides for you through the means that he has ordained. He blesses your work. He's the one who gives you the ability to earn a living and to prosper. Now, we saw in Hebrews, and that's a difficult passage, and I want you to understand its relationship to this 27th verse, that one who falls away, no matter what kind of language is used there, is one that was never born of the Spirit of God to begin with. And we must understand that. We are not talking about, as it were, a person who is born of the Spirit of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, somehow slipping out of the grips of the omnipotent God. But what we are talking about are those who have an outward appearance of being in the faith and even enjoying some of the benefits of the covenant within the church, maybe even bringing forth fruit as, at least initially, as did the seed sown upon the rocky and the thorny ground, which later perished. There was the appearance of growth. Yet, who in the end deny the Lord Jesus Christ, deny the sufficiency of his atoning work, and go back to the old way of life, thereby crucifying Christ again. You see, that is the fruit that they were never in him to begin with. They were certainly members of his covenant community, but then they become the partakers of the curses rather than the blessings. And so this passage is again another warning to take heed to use the means of grace. We ought never to use the doctrines of God's sovereignty, his sovereign grace, as an excuse for our sin and our laziness. Those doctrines of God's sovereign grace are designed to stir us up to a greater diligence, because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, not to make us careless. And that's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul also says, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. He tells us repeatedly that we are to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. And so the whole Christian life is one of not resting on what lies behind, but looking ahead and striving toward that which lays ahead of us, that we might attain the goal. So having said that, let's look at this text. He tells us again, "Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." Now, the very least that we can say about this passage is the first main heading here, is that God urges you to pay attention to the disciplines of life. Now, we go to Hebrews again in the 12th chapter, and he tells us that no discipline for the time seems enjoyable, but it does bear a very profitable fruit. And here's this warning: if you stop listening to discipline, if you don't pay attention to it, if you grow careless, if you grow fat and easy in the spiritual life, watch out, because you're going to stray from the words of knowledge. Now the question comes then, what does he mean when he says to keep listening, or to warns us against stopping? How am I going to put this? Let me just quote the verse and I'll get myself out of this. "Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the way of life." Well, I think the exhortation here is to pay attention to at least three things. First of all, give your attention to the verbal instruction of the Word of God, the propositional truth that is given to us in the Word. It is understandable. It is right near us. The Word of life is not something that is so distant that we can never attain to it, although certainly there are those aspects. But it's right near us. It's even in our mouths as we read the Word of God. Give your attention to the verbal instruction of the Word of God. Now, I know that I have said this before. I don't hesitate to say it again, because we need to hear the exhortation, because the book of Proverbs itself and every other book that I know of repeatedly exhorts us, but particularly the book of Proverbs, because it's the book of wisdom telling us how we are to live our lives as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as wise men, repeatedly gives us this exhortation to pay attention to the Word of God and not to despise it. And so you are to read and listen to God's Word regularly and intelligently, and those two go hand in hand. And if we separate the two, we really haven't done what we are being urged to do, which is to listen carefully to the Word of God. You are to read and listen to God's Word regularly and intelligently. Now, regularly means on some type of a schedule, and we ought to do so on a daily basis. Ideally, what we should be doing, we should, as individuals, and I'm going to speak to you children, because you may think, well, I'm too young for this. I'll develop those disciplines later on. Don't be like I was and wait to develop those disciplines when you're adult. It's too much trouble. No, don't. If you wait till you're adult, it's not too much trouble. Let me rephrase that. You will be far ahead of any of your elders. You'll be far ahead of your parents if you develop the discipline of daily study of the Word of God in prayer while you are still young, than trying to do it when you're old, when you've had 20 or 30 or 40 years of developing bad habits of not having that discipline. If you develop them now, they will be with you for a lifetime. Because, and I want you to understand, put it back in its context, if you develop the practice now of neglecting the hearing of the Word of God, that habit will be with you and it will be hard to break. You adults, it's harder for you. It is much more difficult. Develop the discipline of daily study of the Word of God. Read it daily, read it regularly, but also develop the, as you do so regularly, do so intelligently. It's very easy to fall into the habit of, oops, I forgot, quick, what am I reading today? Oh no, I got to read three chapters. That should do it. You know, I fulfilled my obligation. Well, that's better than nothing. But that's not listening to the word of truth. Read it intelligently. Read it with your heart. Ask yourself the question, what is it that God is teaching me? And it's hard to do sometimes because, like my preaching, sometimes the scripture is repetitive. But it doesn't matter. Like the preacher said, I'll quit preaching on it when you guys start doing it. You know, that's the idea. And I'll stop reading it when I start doing it. But the problem is we need to read it that we will do it. And then in giving your attention to the verbal instruction of the Word of God in yourselves, ideally also you ought to be doing so as a family. You ought to be sitting down as families together, reading and discussing the Word of God. And if you think it's difficult to do it regularly by yourself, you try it with families. Heads of households who are doing this, you know how frustrating it is. You get all psyched up, you come into the dinner table, and you start to read, and the baby throws up all over the table. Just disrupts everything. And you say, what's the use? Or somebody falls asleep. Or some other such thing happens. It's very difficult, and I will say this. This year is the first year that we have enjoyed any kind of regular family worship. You know, you think, well, that's terrible, Pastor. You mean you've been a pastor for all these years, and this is the first year that you've had family devotions on a regular basis? Yes, that's right. Now, we were kind of hit and miss here and there. We'd go a week here, and a year later we'd say, now, didn't we used to have family devotions together? I think that'd be a good idea. And we'd start it again. Maybe we'd get a week and 3 days this time. Very, very difficult. If you're having difficulties with it, you're not alone. It is difficult to do. But let me tell you something. While your families are young, it's easier to do it than when they're older. And the warning comes to us, and I want to take it seriously. If you don't pay attention to the discipline of life, there are consequences to be paid. And so one of the things that we're to listen to in the disciplines of life is this matter of the verbal instruction in the Word of God. Secondly, give your attention to the experiential application of the Word of God. The experiential application of it. Because discipline is not just the hearing, but it is the learning, it is the training to do what we know we are to do. So I would suggest to you, and one of the ways that will make that time of personal and family worship, as well as the weekly worship of the church, which we also ought to give our attention to, and I didn't mean to neglect that because that is certainly very important. But one of the good things to do is to determine to do something in the concrete to put into practice what it is that you have studied and learned. That may be maybe something just as simple as, this week I'm going to pray for this particular grace or virtue in my life. That's something concrete, but that's acting. Maybe it's that you're going to do something for someone else. Maybe it will be that you're going to memorize a particular verse. Maybe, well, it could be just about anything. But you see what I'm saying there. Don't just read it and think about it, but try to put it into some type of a practical application. Ask yourself the question, what will I do differently, or what will I do in addition, or what will I stop doing, but try to put it into the concrete and then act upon it. And then thirdly, give your attention to the providential dealings of your God according to His covenant word. You need to develop not only the ability to understand God's will, but how to respond in, I guess the hymn writer put it, in all the changing scenes of life. There's a dynamic in our lives, and we need to remember through it all that God is the one who is at work. Remember then, as you do this, and this is the teaching of the Word of God, remember that God sovereignly governs all His creatures and all their actions. Now, I know we all assent to that intellectually, but how well do we live in the reality of that? God governs all His creatures and all their actions. That is something that we must do. And then you are to evaluate the circumstances of life in terms of God's Word. Evaluate all the circumstances of life in terms of God's Word. In other words, you ought to observe the consequences of your sin, or just your sin itself, and repent. You also ought to observe throughout your life the blessings of obedience, and that ought to stir you up to a greater obedience in the times of stress before. And so God urges you to pay attention to the discipline of life in this particular verse. Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Now, having said that, let's go on and be exhorted to be aware of some causes for your neglect of listening. We certainly know that it is a common thing to us. What are some of the excuses that we use? What are some of the causes so that we can be prepared to face them? Well, first of all, you always have your sin nature, so you are always inclined to self-deceived rebellion. I try to use those terms. I know that they're kind of heaped up there, self-deceived rebellion. But if we really believed the Word of God, and if we didn't come to convince ourselves that we were right and God was wrong, then we probably wouldn't rebel. Deep in our hearts, we think that we're wiser than God. Now, some of you, let me go back to the children, because as you grow older, undoubtedly, you are going to be absolutely convinced that you can make better and wiser decisions than your parents. When I was a child, I got a head start of that. I didn't wait till I was older. I always thought that I could make wiser and better decisions than my parents. But you see, that is nothing but self-deceived rebellion. I look back to some of the decisions that my parents wouldn't let me make, and boy, am I ever glad they didn't let me act on those decisions. Now, at the time, I was absolutely convinced that my solutions were better than theirs. But you see, that was nothing more than proving that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So, one of the reasons that we stop listening to the Word of God is because we really don't think that it has anything to say to us that we can just get through this far better just the way we're going. And that kind of rebellion can usually be rationalized, but ought never to be tolerated by a true child of God, because we are to live and we're to walk by faith. So always be aware of your inclination to deceive yourself and to cloak your rebellion with a respectability of rational thought. Very easy to do. We can come up with all kinds of reasons as to why we should disobey the Lord, and they're all nothing more than rebellion. Secondly, another cause, you may become weary of enduring God's discipline. The amazing thing to me is that God doesn't grow weary of disciplining us, but we grow weary of enduring the disciplines of life. And yet we have the admonition of the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy: endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's part of it. Now, Daniel Wellens finished up basic training a while back, I'm fairly certain that he kind of got tired of the disciplines of basic training. And it was probably, he was probably itching to quit listening to his drill instructor. I'm certain that I would have been. And yet it is those very disciplines that equip him for the service which he's going to render for his country. And you and I also are being equipped through the disciplines of life, through the Word of God, through the experiential application of the Word of God, through our viewing God's providential dealings in light of the truth of God's Word. We're being equipped for what God would have us to be and what God would have us to do. And may I point out another verse to you, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 14. I believe that this verse, these verses that I'm going to read to you, give us a perspective that we need to hear. Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 19. Wait a second. Because I think I've got it. See if I have this right. Yes, okay. Beginning with verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. While the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, notice this next verse, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, now this is the encouragement, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, you wouldn't think that would be a whole lot of encouragement to them, but that's what they were saying. Look, don't be discouraged when you encounter the trials of life. It's not the sign of God's displeasure. It is not anything of the sort, but rather it is the indication that we are on the proper path. It is through tribulations and trials and discipline that we enter the kingdom of God. But it's easy to grow weary. We tire of keeping the body under the government of the Spirit. We tire of the warfare with our sin nature and with the world. It's easy to grow weary in well-doing. And one of the reasons that we cease listening to the Word of God, quite frankly, is just because we tire of it. It's a lot of work, and it is that. But it's an excuse, and we need to recognize it as such. One of the things that is easy to do on vacation, since we're in the season for vacations, it's easy to say, well, I'm on vacation. I'm going to take a vacation from my daily devotions. Don't you do it. You don't take a vacation from God. He doesn't take a vacation from you. You use that time for spending with Him. Don't tire of that, and I assure you, your vacation will be more beneficial and profitable to you than it would have been otherwise. A third cause that you may indulge a sinful self-confidence, saying, well, I just really don't need it. I've arrived at the place in my spiritual life where I understand these biblical principles. I don't need to be reminded of them every day. I can just go my way and I will be just fine. And this is particularly true in those times and those seasons of our lives when God has poured out His blessings on us and things are going very well. And we think, well, I've arrived now. It's okay. I don't need the rigors and the disciplines when I was under the pile and knew that I needed to call out to God and to search His Word daily when I was really struggling. No, God's delivered that to me from that now and I don't need it anymore. You watch out. You watch out because you need it then just as you did before. You just don't recognize the need. Or fourthly, a cause for neglecting our listening. You may be distracted by the concerns and the amusements of life And that often is as common as any other things. We just have other things that we would rather do. There are always more things that we ought to be doing, and more than things that we ought to be doing, there are things that we want to be doing, and they seem to crowd everything out, and it's like the seed that's sown on the thorny ground. The cares of this world and the pursuit of wealth crowds the word out, and it never bears any fruit. Watch out. Those are at least four of the things that you have encountered. I'm certain that you've encountered them. And don't you let them become excuses for you to neglect the hearing of the Lord's discipline. Thirdly, examine yourself to discover any ways in which you have stopped or which you do stop listening to the word. And we'll just touch on these very briefly. First one is easy to evaluate. Do you tolerate in yourself the outright neglect of the means of grace? Do you just go for long periods of time where you never spend any time in the Word? Do you just tolerate that? That's one thing. And that is obvious. Secondly, do you engage in a practical neglect of the means of grace, whereby you go through the motions without applying any diligence to it? The minimum amount of time, the minimum amount of effort, without ever putting your mind and your soul in gear, as it were. Or thirdly, do you intellectualize the disciplines, the word of life, never acting upon it, maybe having a great interest in it, maybe even spending a great deal of time studying the Word of God, but it always simply remains theoretical and kind of a new game, but never penetrating to the very depths of your soul and changing your life. For all intents and purposes, that kind of thing is ceasing to listen to discipline. Practical application of all this is in this fourth major heading. Having said that, stir yourself to listen by contemplating the escalating waywardness of refusing to listen to discipline. There's an escalating waywardness that occurs. That waywardness that is spoken of as a consequence of ceasing to listen to the disciplines of life is a growing tendency to shut our ears and eventually not even to submit to the hearing of the truth. It results in, if we can use terminology that is becoming rather common in the on the 20th century scene, it results in the dumbing down of individuals spiritually. The more you tolerate, or the more you indulge the neglect of the means of grace, the easier it becomes to do so. And there's a growing tendency. It's always harder to start the disciplines up again than it is to continue them. It's like running. I don't know why it is, or exercise of any type for me. I don't know why it is. It's awfully hard to start to exercise. And after I've done it for a while, then I still don't particularly enjoy it, but it's not as difficult as it was before. But then I go away to General Assembly for a week. And you aren't going to get me on that exercise bike. Mm-mm, not again. It's just too hard to start again. It takes me 3 months to get up to the place where I'm doing okay, and 1 week to where I wish I'd have never stopped. Actually, it doesn't even take that. It just takes a couple of days. It's kind of like, I guess, my dogs. They have a selective hearing problem. When they are within reach of me, they're pretty obedient. The farther they get for me, the command, "Misty, come," has less effect. and it has no effect once they're beyond the front gate and running up the neighbor's field. The farther they get from the hearing of the master, the less inclined they are to listen at all. And I think that's it is for me at least, a good illustration of what this verse is about. He tells us there's a consequence. He says, "Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." You'll stray from them. First of all, and I think we can see the progress in it this way, you will initially experience a temporary waywardness. And that's this business of, well, it won't hurt to neglect it just this time. After all, I can just pick it up again tomorrow. And your experience tells you, at least mine does, that as often as not, that's true. You can pick it up tomorrow. But let me tell you that it's not easy, because it's easier to just continue with the disciplines. And everything that disrupts it makes it a little bit more difficult to do. But with that neglect for that day, your discernment will be diminished, your zeal and self-discipline will cool, and your capacity for understanding the disciplines of life will be thwarted. I believe that that's true. If you continue in that, if God lets you go the way that you choose to go, you may subsequently experience a prolonged waywardness. Oh, the dogs provide an interesting example. I was going to use another one. There's one place where we have the electric fence goes all the way around our home. The animals have all the fields to run in, but they aren't supposed to be in the yard. But the dogs, they can scoot under the electric fence. They have it timed down pretty well. But when they first started coming under the fence, every once in a while you'd hear a yelp as one wasn't quite spry enough getting under. Well, that was because the place where they had under the fence was not a well-worn groove like it is now. And now those dogs can just zip in and out underneath the fence without even thinking about it. Well, that's the way our neglect becomes. If you try to break through a hedge the first time, it's kind of difficult. The hedge is there for a purpose, but after you've gone through it for a while, it gets increasingly easier to go through, and pretty soon you destroy the hedge. You destroy the protection. And so what happens, the longer we neglect the hearing, the less inclined we are to return to it, and we often experience a prolonged waywardness. And eventually, if that is left to go its way, you may ultimately experience a permanent waywardness. And may I take you back again to Hebrews? And what I'm saying here is, again, we're talking about the means of grace that God has given to us. That the way we persevere, well, let me put the effectiveness of our perseverance is the sovereign grace of God. But the means by which that sovereign grace is administered is through the means which He has appointed, which is His word and prayer and the fellowship of the saints and the Lord's Supper. These are the means which God has given to them, and we neglect them only to our own hurt. Again, here in the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, notice as he explains this falling away in verses 7 and 8, "For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God." Okay, so you have rain and you have soil. They look very similar. The difference is not in the rain or the outpouring of God's grace, but the difference is what the soil brings forth. And it tells us that if the soil takes that grace that is poured out upon it and brings forth vegetation, that soil receives the blessing of God. But if soil receives the outpouring of the grace of God and yields thorns and thistles, the rain doesn't profit it, but it's evidence of the curse of God upon the soil. On the one hand, the word, the sacraments, and those things are used to bring us to a greater diligence. The fruitfulness that God expects of us, those are blessed. But those who take and take of the grace of God and use it for other purposes and don't bring forth the fruit, that's the evidence of the curse. And then it goes on and he says, and I want to say this to you, I'm also convinced of better things concerning you. But notice the application of it. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see here the application is? The application is to stir yourself up because we're convinced of better things. There are several portions of Scripture, and I have a number of them listed, but our time is gone. But let me at least take you to a couple, just to show you something of the working of this. They're in the New Testament. We'll just look at a couple of examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of that which was fading away, of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. Because the descendants, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not listen to the word of Christ. They ceased listening to the discipline that God had given to them. There remains a veil across them. The only way that veil will be lifted is when they listen to the word of Christ and recognize that it's only lifted in Christ. Now they have the word, but they don't hear it with faith. Let me go with you to Colossians chapter 4. Whoops, went too far. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. It's a greeting. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greeting, and also Demas, one who is traveling with Luke, with the Apostle Paul, ministering to the churches. And yet you go to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 10, verse 9 first. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Or we can go to Acts chapter 19. I said I wasn't going to do this, but I think we can do it quickly. Acts chapter 19. Keep your hands there in 2 Timothy 4. But Acts 19 and verse 33. Acts 19 and verse 33. This is when Paul is in Ephesus, and there's a great deal of confusion. And then in the 33rd verse, we read, and some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward. And having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. In other words, he was going to defend the Christian position. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, and you see something that has happened to Alexander in the meantime. Verse 18, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, according with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme." And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on your guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching." How could it be that he went from one who puts forth a defense for the Apostle Paul and for the Christian faith, and now opposes the teaching of the Christian faith? Well, we can say that certainly there was not a genuine work of grace in his life, but can we not also say that in the process he really ceased listening to the discipline of life? Don't neglect the means of grace. Use it. Use it diligently. Use it regularly. And I know it's difficult, and you will stumble, you will fall, but don't be content with that. You labor and you wrestle, and you develop those disciplines of listening to discipline, that you will not fall away, that you will not stray from the word of knowledge. Let's pray together. Great God, our Father, we thank you that you are gracious and merciful to us, that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased us with his blood. And so in gratitude, may we make use of those means which you have appointed for our salvation, for our growth in grace. May we not neglect them, simple as they be, but also as difficult as it may be. Grant that we may be stirred up, that we might be convinced and arrive at the full assurance of our faith. We might imitate those who have done so by diligence and perseverance. Grant these things for the glory of Christ and the good of our souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 54. "Forever settled in the heavens, thy word, O Lord, shall firmly stand." Let us stand to sing hymn number 54.
Forever settled in the heavens, thy word, O Lord, shall firmly stand. Thy faithfulness shall never fail. The earth abides at thy command. Thy word and works unmoved remain, thine every purpose to fulfill. All things are thine, and thee obey, and all our servants wait thy. Should have perished in my woe, had not I loved thy law divine. That law I never can forget. Oh, save me, Lord, for destroy my soul, but in thy truth is refuge sure. Exceeding broad is thy command, and in perfection shall end.
receive now the benediction of our God. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.